starting into our series called When God is Close. When God is close, what happens? Because our whole big idea of Christmas is that it's Emmanuel, God with us. And what we're looking at is through the lens of that God came close to us right in the midst of real life, that in the midst of the things that we love, in the midst of things that we tolerate, in the midst of the things that stress us out, in the midst of real life, God still engaged us. And still to this day, God is willing to come close and step into the middle of our beautiful, complex, messy lives, our families, our relationships, our finances, our emotions, all of it. And so when God comes close, what happens? Last week we talked about how we have a hope that lets us soar above like the hardships of today. And today we're talking about joy. Joy. It's like Christmas is like the word joy is like really associated with Christmas. We got it like on shirts, we got it on like joy on sweaters with cats, we got like big signs that say like just joy. There's cookies that have joy with like 10 pounds of butter in that cookie, right? That brings joy. Like joy is a big deal with Christmas. And like, what do you love about Christmas? What brings you joy around Christmas? Is it like the family and your friends coming over to your house? You know, I love Christmas morning, like right before my kids get up, which usually means I'm still in bed, right? But there's still this brief moment of where I'm like, oh, it's really quiet, and then brrrr, running down the stairs, right? Like, so what brings you joy? Maybe it's the presence, giving presents and seeing your family and your friends just respond. Maybe you actually do love the cookies. I just made snickerdoodles with my daughter, and I loved it. You know what the problem about making cookies is? You know what's really in them. I just realized that I don't make a lot of cookies, and I'm like, really? That's how much butter goes in a cookie? Cookies even have butter? I didn't know that. So it's good to know. So that brings what brings you joy, but then like also what brings you stress, right? Families coming over? They're coming to my house? Oh man, we go to your house and we break your stuff. Now you're coming to my house to break my stuff. Might bring you stress. Maybe it's the presents and you love brings you joy to give them, and then also you start thinking about like who's paying for it. I am paying for it. Oh, and then you get a little more stressed. Or maybe it's the, you know, on January like 15th, and then like your same like awesome pair of jeans just don't feel so awesome anymore, right? It brings a little more stress. But even then we experience joy. In the midst of the stress, why can we experience joy? Because Advent, a time of waiting and longing, expecting the coming of the King, means that we get to experience joy. We get to experience Jesus himself. And here's my bit. Regardless if you're a follower of Jesus or not, I think any time that we engage with God, directly, indirectly, we get to experience the best of God as well. And so Christmas is all about that God came close. And when we engage with that, we feel, we've talked about this before, the Christmas spirit. We feel that something right is happening in the world, even maybe just for a brief moment. And I am convinced and I know and I believe that is the kingdom of God. That's Jesus. But why joy? Because, like, why not happiness? Why isn't it like, happiness to the world, the Lord has come, right? I mean, we're big fans of happy. We all like to be happy. But there's a difference between happiness and joy. You see, happiness is like a singular emotion, right? So your happiness can be dictated by what's happening, going on in the day. Did you have a good day? Did you have a bad day? What kind of day did you have? If it was a good day, hey, I'm happy. Had a bad day, not so happy. But joy is something that goes so much deeper. Joy is not just a singular emotion. Joy is like a state of being. It goes something like incredibly deep that can go deeper than the fear, it can go deeper than the pain, and go deeper than the stress. Have you met people who are like aren't just happy, but like people who are full of joy? You know, am I the only one? You know people like this? Like there's a lady in my small group, her name's Christy Killian, and every time I see her, right, every time I see her, she's like, hi Chris, how are you? And I'm like, I'm doing well, Christy. And she's like always not just happy, she always has joy. I have a friend who goes to Duluth Vineyard. When I was writing this message, I miss him. Because I'd see him every single Sunday, and he has dreamy blue eyes. He's got hands that just like swallow my hand, right? He does have dreamy blue eyes. Some of you are laughing at that, right? I notice those things. So, and I'd see him, and he'd say, "Chris, how are you?" Do you know those people where like they ask you that, and you really believe them? Like they're really interested in me? And it was life-giving. And he's going through a time where he lost a parent, and that's, I imagine that's really hard. And his other parent is going through some medical complications that adds like to the grief. Now there is stress. And so when I saw him, I expected him to like not be dreamy blue eye guy, not to have the smile. And you could see the pain on him. You could see the pain on him. You could see that there was something a little bit different, but the joy was still louder. Do you know these people? Where their joy is overwhelming. Their joy is so much deeper. Joy isn't just because I have no pain, therefore I have joy. It's I have pain, I am a real person, but there's still something even bigger and greater than that, and I choose to live in that moment, which is joy. What would it look like to have that kind of life? Because what Jesus is offering isn't some like used car salesman, like, oh, let's just be happy for a little bit and forget the pains of this world. Like, that's not Jesus. Jesus is saying there is real life for you, not later, but now. And it is a life-giving joy when I come close. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story. And we're going to be looking at how when God came close, what the response from angels, what the response was from like humans, and what God is really inviting us into, a life of life-giving joy. So we're going to be reading out of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, when the angels show up to the shepherds. If you would like, just as a reminder, you can grab a Bible on the back table anytime that you'd want. You can throw your smartphone. We're not going to like yell at you if you check your phone, right? We're not like, hey, put that phone down, right? That's a good positive thing. And you can read along with me. And as you're finding that, I'm going to pray and love to have you join me as I pray. So God, we love you. We thank you that there's something you're inviting us into that, like last week we talked about how like hope invites us to soar, helps us to thrive. Having the end in mind that there is a good and beautiful God. And today, Jesus, as we talk about what a life-giving joy, that joy can go deeper. It can go deeper than anything else. And I would pray for my friends here today. Yeah. Pray for my friends here today who don't feel a whole lot of joy. Who are feeling the hardship. Who are feeling a little bit of pain. Feeling a lot of pain. I ask God you help us to be able to see who you are, and we can receive and choose joy. And we love you. Amen. All right. Reading out of Luke chapter 2, starting verse 8. And just a note, if you are new here and you want to get another cup of coffee, feel free any point to get up and get another donut, a couple 13, 14, and then get a cup of coffee. You're welcome to come back. All right. Starting verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby and keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest of heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So here's where we start. We start by seeing people freak out. You ever notice this in like the gospel narrative? The Christmas story? We kind of think of like baby Jesus sitting there and like people show him saying, "Oh, we're having a party. Jesus is here." And people are like, "Whoa, that's great." Not how it goes. They start by, the angels show up, and they freak out. It says that they were terrified to the point, not just like inwardly like, "Hey, I'm a little awkward right now, but I'm going to like be Minnesota stoic and rise above it." Like, they are terrified to the point where the angel's like, whoa, settle down, bud, all right? I'm an angel, I'm good, all right? I'm one of the good guys. They have to remind this, it happens several times. Why is it when God shows up, they have to be reminded that God's not bad? Hey, I'm actually bringing you good news. I'm not like a debt collector. I'm an angel, right? They're terrified. Why? Well, here's why, I think.
Part of like our nature, part of what we'd call like our sinful nature of where sin entered this world, where we had a rebellion against God, has put like this false picture of who God is. One thing you're going to hear me say a lot is that how we see God really does matter. What you think about God really, it actually really matters. And see, it all started in the beginning of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. And we see that there is this good God who created a good earth, right? He creates and he goes, that was good. Yeah, that's really good. And then out of that, he creates women. He creates men. And he says, it is good. So a good God creates a good earth to create good people. Why? So they can have a good, you see the word I'm using here, right? Having a good relationship with God and with creation. And like they're walking, they're hanging out with God, they're playing cribbage with God, and they don't have to let God win, right? They don't have to let God win because it's like a great relationship. It's not like boss and employee, it's like friend. And then all of a sudden they go from that to hiding from God, avoiding God, doing whatever they can to like just be away from him. Why? Because someone got a text message. That's why. That was awesome. That was like perfect. Be not afraid. Yes, Lord. What was I talking about? That really got me. They're hiding from God. And why? How do they go from like loving God, being with God, hiding from God, afraid of God? Is because there was a point where the enemy, Satan, right, shows up and he's talking to them and he says, hey, you know what? What if God really isn't who you think he is? The enemy begins to like manipulate and twist how they see God. Like, why does he not want you to have all the same things? And starts to form, like just transform just even a little bit of how they see God. And what do? They respond on that. They react, they activate on that false picture of who God is. And what happens? They take power. They say, I'm the most important. I'm number one. And that's where sin enters the world. And it fractures everything. Fractures our relationship, how we see God. It fractures how we see each other. And it fractures how we see ourselves and our role and our value and our worth and our purpose in this world. It just fractures everything. You know what the truth is? That's been happening generation after generation after generation since then. That the enemy has come and twisted and deposited a false image, a false image, but that makes it sound like it's so radically different. Just like 2 degrees off of who God is. To the point of where they show up and they are terrified. They respond in fear. And when I look at the person of Jesus, I don't see a God of fear. When I look at God in the Bible, I don't see a God of fear. I see a God of love. So why the terrified? There's still to this day this twisting of how we see God. We see false pictures of God. And for a lot of us, we can see this as well. Maybe you think of God and you think of God as being like passive. Maybe you think of God and you think of God as being this angry God. Maybe you think of God who's just really just tolerates you and will dole out something, you know, not great, but good enough to get you by for the next couple years. You see, how we see God really matters. So there's great joy. There's great joy in God, and that's what he's bringing, but the way they respond is out of fear. So what is the good news, though? Right? He says, hey, there's good news that will bring you great joy. What's the good news? They say that there is Messiah. There is a Savior. So what are we being saved from? Like, what are we being saved from? You ever thought about that? We can just fly over that as followers of Jesus. We can just say, yeah, you know, people might say, I'm saved. Woo, hallelujah, right? What does that mean? What are you being saved from? You know, I believe we are saved. We are saved, but this is a part that sometimes people don't, again, how we see God matters. Now, a lot of people that I've talked to, a lot of people I've interacted, a lot of things I was even taught as a kid can sometimes have this narrative that God is in heaven and he saw humans. And he's like, oh, humans are screwing it up. I started something good. They screwed it up. Now someone needs to pay. Someone needs to pay. Who's going to pay? And almost, it's easy to think of as God as just being like this rage-filled, like bloodthirsty God. Maybe I'm the only one. Like someone's got to pay for the sin, and it's going to be them. And he's about to come down to dole out his punishment, take out his wrath on humans. And it's like at the last second, what? Jesus throws himself in front of God, saying, "No, no, 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 God. Hurt me. Beat me. Kill me. Don't hurt them. Kill me, please, God." Like almost like some like teenage son trying to get his dad away from going to hurt someone else. Like, was God some bloodthirsty, angry God? Is that who he is? Is that the good news? Because that's not a God of joy. Now, hear me. Theologically, I absolutely believe there has to be a punishment for our sins. I absolutely believe that like Jesus came down to rescue us from sin. That there had to be someone who stands in the place of the wrath of sin, and it was Jesus. But how we see God matters. If we see it as some angry God who had to come out and punish Jesus for us, then that is not a picture of joy. That's not, it says God is love. That's not a loving God. But if God does it out of joy, what does that look like? Because then what we're being saved from, if you take the first one, are we being saved from like, well, we dodged a bullet? Thanks, Jesus. Like, God tolerates us. We're glad he's not angry. I'm glad he's angry at you instead of us. But if we look at it as that God is love, he is joy. It's a state of being, not just affected by the circumstance, but it's who he is. Then we can see that what he gave to us, the Emmanuel, God coming close, was out of joy and out of love. And that changes everything. Then the joy is God himself. You see that? Then what we get to experience, the joy that we get to experience, is that there is a loving God who wants good things for us, and he gave of himself so we can have life with him, not just tolerating by him, but life with him. You see, we have a Jesus-looking God, and this is so important. Our job as kingdom people, our job as followers of Jesus, is to continually go back and look at all of life through the lens of the Bible. Right? The Bible isn't just some book that we just use once in a while to make a point, then we push it aside. It's like our foundation. It's like what we stand on. And when Jesus shows up on earth, when he comes close, the thing he talks about, he goes, "The Father is in me and I am the Father." He calls himself, "I'm the fulfillment of the law." He had like a what's the Sylvester Stallone movie? "I am the law." A Judge Dredd moment, right? "I am the law." So that wasn't as funny as I thought in my mind it would be. Clearly. Right? He has this, he equates himself on the same level as God. He says, "When you see me, you see my Father." We have a Jesus-looking God, and what he's inviting us into is to be a Jesus-looking church, to be a Jesus-looking people, to be a Jesus-looking husband, Jesus-looking woman. He wants us to be a Jesus-looking people. So, like, then how is the joy played out? Instead of this angry Father, if you look at Jesus, and that's who God is, that's what he looks like, I don't see the angry, bloodthirsty God. I see a God who notices people, who's full of joy and full of love. And we can see this through the Gospels. Up here, we're going to put John 10:10. John 10:10. See, joy was a radically centered part of who Jesus was and his mission. It says this, "A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy, and I came so they can have real life and eternal life, a more and better life than they ever dreamed of." There is this enemy that wants to come to rob, kill, steal, and destroy, like obliterate everything in your life. But Jesus says what? "But I came to give you a life, actually a better life than you could ever dream of, that you could ever dare hope." God wants us to experience, to not just survive life, but to have a significant life with him out of joy. You go on to John 17. If you've never read John 17, if you're newer to this, like there is this prayer that Jesus prays to his Father before he goes onto the cross, and it is a beautiful prayer. You want to see a Jesus-looking God? This is God's heart for us. He's praying over us. And what he says, just verse 13, he says, "I'm coming to you now," this is Jesus, "I'm coming to you now, Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." The full measure of my joy. So picture this. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, I want you to have like a good time. I want you to have an okay life." He's saying the full measure of my joy. So Jesus' full measure is that there is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is on the inside look of the ecstasy, of the love, of the joy of God himself. You know, we use this word Trinity, of three being one, and a great way that I've heard it said is almost like it's this cosmic dance of them going around giving love over and over and over, of pouring out of themselves, the Holy Spirit pouring out of himself into the Father pouring out of himself into the Son pouring out of himself back into the Spirit. And it goes through this joy and love and beauty and honor, all out of giving of love over and over. And Jesus says, I want them. I want you. Like, I want Riley to feel the full measure of my joy. That is a big joy. See, this is the kind of God that we have. He is crazy about you. He is absolutely crazy about you. So can we dare to believe in a God this beautiful? I think that is a hard question. Do we really dare believe that God could be this beautiful? Because if we do, if we go to that point, if he's really that full of joy, he's that full of love, and he really wants that for me, that changes some of the ways that Chris Sauter even sees God. Because I don't always feel that. What I want and what I feel don't always line up. We have a crazy God who's crazy in love with you. And everything he's done is out of joy. Absolutely every single thing we've done is out of joy. So let's use another example, right? Well, I didn't really wrap this up. What are we saved from? What we're saved from is in John 10:10. The enemy came to rob, kill, steal, and destroy. And what's he trying to kill, steal, and destroy? That good and beautiful life with God. God saved us from sin. God saved us from sin. See, the enemy wants to come and rip everything that is positive and good out of your life. I've talked to people and they're like, yeah, I've sinned and it was cute. It wasn't that bad. Sin is just not some passive, cute little thing. Like, the attitude towards sin is that it wants to kill you. It wants to rob you of every single thing. And Jesus came to what? Rid of sin. So why? So we can have every opportunity to experience that joy. Now, what we're saved from is we're not just saved from God and his wrath and his anger towards us. We're saved from having just to live that kind of life full of sin. We can thrive and soar in the kingdom of God because of the gift of God coming close, of his perfect life, of him going to the cross and being resurrected. Because of that, we can have a life-giving joy. But it doesn't mean it's always easy. Joy and happiness. Happiness just means there is no problems. I feel good all the time. Joy is different. And the ultimate act of joy, the ultimate picture of what joy looks like, is the cross. And, you wouldn't say like, hey, what's really joyful? People might show a picture of the cross, because we see the cross as being this, like something, some jewelry we wear. We see the cross as something we put on our coffee tables. You walk in and say, wow, look at that beautiful cross. But to the citizens when Jesus lived, to the Israelites, the Romans, cross was not some beautiful thing. It was a horribly offensive thing. It was a symbol of that I am winning, that Caesar is winning, and I will win. It is a symbol of death. It is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of oppression. It's a symbol of there is a right way, and it's my way. And anyone else who tries going against the will, the law of Caesar, what are you going to do? You're going to hang from that cross, and everyone gets to see there's a loser. There's the enemy. There's a thief. That's why they did it, to demonstrate and to show everyone else how they lost, and it would instill fear. There's nothing joyful about the cross itself. Jesus going to the cross, there was nothing really, it was a dark, hard, horrible, horrible thing. He endured a ton of pain, so how could there be joy? How could there still be joy? How is the picture of cross a picture of joy? Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You hear that? There was a joy set before him. What's the joy set before Jesus? It was you. It was you. The joy was having the end in mind. The joy was seeing the picture of Jesus came to this earth to set us free. from sin. Why? So we can thrive. Not just so we can get into heaven later, but so we can, like, heaven can get into us right now. And Jesus walking through that stage, walking through that pain, seeing the cross, going in the garden, saying, hey, God, if there's any other way I can get out of this, please, but not my will be done, but yours. He goes through it. He endures the pain, the shame, the nightmarish pain, all that stuff, like all the weight of our sins, isolation from his Father. Why? Because he is crazy about you. And there was joy that went deeper than the pain. There was joy that went deeper than the shame. There was joy that went so much deeper, he could say yes to his Father. I will do this because there will be life for you. That is a picture of joy. That is a picture of sacrificial love. So how can we see this for us? How does this apply to us? You know, people who are mature in love, regardless if in your friendships, if it's in, like, you parenting, maybe in a marriage, the more mature you're in love, you realize you experience much more life when you're able to give than when you get. Correct? You would agree with that? Like, for me, I feel so loved when I can give my kids a great meal. I feel incredibly like just the best husband when I can notice my wife and I can say, man, you look good. I can give love to my wife. Some of my favorite memories of doing ministry is going on missions trips with these kids and seeing kids encounter, like, poverty and being able to see, like, I have so much to offer to not just in this moment to the world. I want to give. That is the heart of God. When you feel that, that's the kingdom. When you feel that, that's God himself. Why? Because he is a God who gives. He gets great joy in giving. He gives out of himself. There's a good God who created the world. He gave of himself. There's a good God who created us. How? In his image. He gave out of himself. There's a good God who gave his one and only son who came close to us. Emmanuel, why? Out of himself. He let his son go through this life, perfect life, and he went and endured the cross. Why? Because he gave of himself. He conquered death. Why? Because he gave of himself. He gives us his Holy Spirit. Why? Because he gave of himself all out of joy. There is a beautiful God who's inviting us to experience his joy. And we'll be very clear, not his happiness, not escaping from pain, but something deeper than the pain. So how do we activate this? Because this would be great. If we just ended here, you'd be like, well, all right, I guess I just want that joy. I guess I'll just start yelling Jesus in the middle of pain. Jesus! Right? You ever thought about that? Again, I never want to be at a place where it's just, hey, just try harder. Just try having joy a little bit harder and then you'll be good, right? Like, Jesus is inviting us to respond, engage, and be with him. So how to access that joy? We see this in, this is where I end. We see it in the life of Joseph. Joseph and Mary. Actually, we're making a video for our Christmas service, where we kind of, like, maybe show this, like, in a different way. But Mary and Joseph are engaged. They're not married. And Mary walks up to Joseph, and she says, hey, Joseph, by the way, I'm pregnant. And Joseph is like, well, we have not done anything to get you pregnant, so I don't know how that could be. Now, it's very important to realize that Joseph doesn't have the same information that we have. Right? We can read the story and be like, hey, Joseph, yeah, it's all going to work out, Joseph. Don't freak out. You imagine hearing that? And if you really think about it, like the logic or the excuse or whatever, the reason that she says how she got pregnant, she's like, oh, yeah, you know, the shadow of God came over me and I'm pregnant. Right? That'd be like, how convenient. Right? Sure, Mary. And so, like, even in biblical narratives, if this happened once before, if she came and said, and the Red Sea opened up and I was pregnant, he could at least say, oh, yeah, that did happen. Okay, I got a little bit of hope for that. Never has this happened. Never. So you can't say, hey, you're using the Bible against me. I get it, right? And what does he do? He doesn't believe her. He doesn't believe her. And I would say that's not out of some, like, horrible sin. It's not out of, like, this unreasonable, arrogant response. I think a lot of would say, oh, okay, well, that's an option. You're not married yet. And you have to remember that the culture they lived in would be similar to, like, what we hear about in certain parts in Afghanistan. or Pakistan, that for having sex outside of marriage, and even if you're pregnant, they would wait till the baby was born, and then they would murder the mom. They would stone the mom. With that comes pain. With that comes rumors. With that comes your friends and your family isolating you. These are all things that Joseph knows very well. He's heard those stories. He's seen those people. He was probably one of those people that silently judged someone else. Said, oh, yeah, there's a Frank, right? Some clearly biblical name. So, and felt that separation. So he has to decide, do I want to endure that pain? And he says no. He says that he was going to, like, in a noble way, really, he was doing a noble way, he was going to silently and quietly divorce her. So he already makes up his mind. That night, he has a dream. God shows up. Shows up, and what does he say? The angel, if you read through it, right, it talks about how there is hope and there's joy for all mankind. He wakes up, and he says, this is true. How powerful of a dream. I've had some powerful dreams. Right, where you wake up and you have to, like, pinch yourself and, like, am I still here? Am I alive? All right? How powerful is it, that dream where it changed his decision to endure all that pain, to endure all that shame? Something happened in that dream where he said, okay, God is true and Mary is true. That is a powerful, powerful dream. That's a powerful response. See, God reveals himself in his plan in a dream, and that's how we can move through it. So how is this joy then? How is there joy in this? How is this a picture of how we can activate joy? Because this, to the degree that Joseph believed that God is who he says he is, to the degree that he believed that his future wife is not lying, activated to the degree of how much joy he can have. Because if it was just like some, like, mental ascent of saying, yeah, you know, God is positive, you know, God is a great option, and he goes, I'm going to go through with it. I just kind of believe it. Then as soon as the mudslinging starts, as soon as he sees, like, his family, and they're like, sorry, we can't hang out with you. You are someone evil, bad, right? As soon as that, then the pain and the shame is the loudest voice in the room instead of what? The joy of God. Same thing Jesus did. Jesus could only endure that cross if he believed that his God and his Father is who he says he is. If it was just a mental ascent and the pain started happening, he'd be like, whoa, 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 I didn't sign up for this. Then there's not joy. You have to be confident. You have to choose joy. The way you choose joy, the way you activate joy, is by going back again and again and again to God himself and saying, God, who do you say that you are? So going into the Word and seeing a picture of a God of love, of consuming and knowing God's Word, of hearing His voice, of knowing His voice, and letting Him tell you who you are, letting Him define who you are, letting Him deposit something good in you. Why? So that when you hit the hard times this holiday season, when you hit the real life, you can say, that does not get to tell me who I am. That lie, that fear does not get to dictate who I am. Why? Because there is a God of joy who gave of himself, who loves me, and I say yes to that. I say yes to God. Holy Spirit, will you come? It's almost you're making this exchange for fear, for joy. And the people that I've talked about, like this gentleman who's walking through this grief, this is something I have seen him do. It's something I have prayed with him about as he is just breaking down crying, saying, I don't know how in this moment to say yes to Jesus, but I know it's the only thing. Out of that is where we experience this joy. And that's the joy that Jesus is inviting us to have, not just later, but right now. Until that we can really believe that God loves us. This is really important. How do we experience that joy? Here's how. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Don't say it out loud. Like, where's that dark place? Where's that picture that comes up? Maybe every couple years. Where's that word that comes up that you said over someone they said over you? Where does that, like, that slimy feeling crawl its way back in? For some of you, it's every day. For some of you, it's every 10 minutes. until you can see yourself in the middle of your worst pain, the worst, part of my language, the worst crap that you've ever experienced, and you can see God looking at you and saying that you are beautiful. Until you can see yourself in the worst things ever done or you have been done, or that you've done yourself, and God saying there is joy and there's a good and beautiful life for you right now. Until you can see that, in that moment, all we're going to do is exchange that crap for other crap. We're just going to move around our hurt. We're going to move around our pain. We call it sin management. We're just going to manage our sin. We're going to tolerate it. We're going to just deposit this hurt over into this hurt so we feel a little bit better here, and we're going to backload all the hurt and shame and pain on something else. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not the gospel. That is not the good news. You see, fear. Fear will get you to hide your sin. Fear will never get rid of it. It starts by us receiving that joy. It starts by us seeing God as being a good and loving Father. It starts with us being able to say, God, I want to receive and take in that joy in the midst of the worst thing that's ever done. In that moment, the joy gets on the inside. Then we can walk around and we can be agents of joy through giving through the organizations of preemptive love. Out of joy. Then we can look at our kids and we have to say the hard things to them. We can do it out of joy. Then we can stand with our neighbors as they, like my friend who just lost his parent, and I could stand with him in joy instead of responding in fear. Fear will never win. But the joy of the Lord is everlasting. Here's what I'd like to do. I like just to invite God to come and deposit that joy in us right now. So why don't you stand, please? When we get to see who God really is, it changes everything. So for some of you, you're here, and this whole idea, let's just be honest. Some of you hear me talking about there's this angry God, or maybe you feel like there's like this God full of like just anger and wrath, just can't wait to punish you. For some of us, that's like, yeah, it's out there. For some of us, that is a reality. The way we see God matters. I'm going to pray in a little bit, and I'm just going to invite you just to be honest with God, saying, God, that I don't want, I confess that I've seen you as that, that the way I've seen God has been twisted, manipulated, so I respond in fear instead of responding in joy. And there's others of you here where you've never experienced the life-giving hope, the life-giving joy of Jesus. Where it really starts is just by responding to him and saying, God, I'm making myself available to you. I'm going to believe that you are who you say you are. And what we call that is we call it just like surrendering our life to Jesus. And that's really what it is, saying, God, I'm going to trust in you. And so I'm just going to pray. If that's you and you've never really just said, God, I'm going to let you be at the center. I'm going to let this good and beautiful God be the God of my life. I'm not going to make you like, hold up your hand. I'm not going to make you run down to the front. I'm not going to make you like jump up and down. And like, this is just between you and Jesus. If that's you, as I pray, I pray with me. For the rest of us, if you're looking for some joy, something beautiful happens even when we just say yes to God again. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come. Like your tangible felt presence. And we say, will you come? Doesn't mean that you're like somewhere else. We just like make our hearts and our minds, our bodies, like everything, we just make it available to you again. Will you come again, Father? I pray for joy. I pray for joy. Let your joy come close. Let your joy be real. Let your joy like go deeper than everything else. Will you come right now? We just say yes to that. For those of us who've never just received that joy from God, we've never really just said yes to him completely. God, Chris Sauter, I just say again, I make myself available to you. You are a good God. I give my life to you. Thank you that you came to this earth. You came close so I can experience joy. Forgive me for all the things I've done. Forgive me all the garbage God has done, all the sin that I've allowed in my life that's been done to me, I've done to others. I say, that doesn't get to define who I am anymore. Jesus does. And will you use me, God, to be an agent of joy in this world? To be a thermostat of joy in our culture? God, I give my life to you. Will you show me what it looks like to experience love and give love every single day? Amen. All right. Two things. First one's this. If you, like, maybe said, I really want to follow Jesus, and you really, that was like the first time you've done that, or maybe it's been a while, on your Connect form, there is a little box you can check saying, yeah, I said life to Jesus. What happens when you do that is that you get a phone call from me. You get a phone call from me, and just a chance just to celebrate with you and answer questions. So I'm going to invite our ministry team to come up. If you're here and you'd like just to pray over something in your life. I want to experience joy. I don't feel joy. I want to experience joy. Maybe you need to experience joy in your marriage. Maybe you need to experience joy in your job. Or maybe you just need to experience joy in like your emotions. You just feel like, I never experienced joy. I'm hungry for it. I don't know how to access it. Maybe you need to experience joy in your body. You have physical pain. Like, God wants to bring life to that. So anything at all, the people up here would love to pray for you. We're going to worship for a while. I'll see anyone who wants at the after party in the hallway. And have a great rest of your weekend. Thank you for coming to the Vineyard.